Psalms for Preachers. My aim in this little series, Psalms for Preachers, is to provide basic material and suggestive comments on each psalm, a kind of mini exposition. This in order to serve pastor preachers in their own work of preparation. So it's really from my study to yours that exactly describes it. Occasionally, I add an application to the preacher himself, a suggestion as to how to make more of the material. Just an added note on this, as I read it out, looking at my notes, they're rather like dry bones, much in need of flesh to bring them to life. So that's all I claim to be, skeletons that may be help for those who are preaching the Psalms. Psalm 1. My title for Psalm 1 is Who Prospers? Question. We begin defining terms according to the dictionary and thesaurus, and they tell us that prospering is flourishing, getting on in the world, going places, being successful. In prosperity gospel circles, it's quite frankly to get rich. And the attraction of this is understandable in the poorer parts of the world, though bizarre in the first world, as it's called, when a prosperity gospel leader, as reported lately in the newspaper, is expecting his listeners to provide him with his fifth personal jet aircraft. However, on this matter of definition, we must allow the psalmist to tell us what he means by prosperity, what is in his mind, for what is in the mind of the psalmist, of course, will be in the mind of God. Mini exposition. Psalm 1 divides into two parts plus a summary. It speaks of the righteous, verses 1 to 3, that is 10 lines in the NIV, contrasted with the wicked, verses 4 and 5, which mean 5 lines in the NIV. So the righteous get twice as much. The terms righteous and wicked are primarily relational, the wicked being those who, to all intents and purposes, forget God, whether atheist, agnostic, or just apathetic. I think it's important to say that. Obviously, those who forget God in the end will bring evil in their train, Romans 1, but it isn't primarily a moral word here. It's those who leave God right out of their concerns. Psalm 1 introduces the Christian believer. I'm reading the psalm as a Christian psalm, of course. The Christian believer here is the truly happy person. Anderson, in the New Century Bible Commentary, writes, we may paraphrase this joyful explanation that comes at the beginning of the psalm as, how rewarding is the life of? And it's a great way for the Psalter to start. The Psalter starts with happiness. Why is he or she happy? Verse 2, he or she delights in the law of God. Verse 6, he or she is watched over by the Lord. That's a beautiful summary of the believing Christian today. Impossible to beat, truly wonderful. In the Cambridge Bible Commentary for the NEB, Rogerson and Mackay write of the law, it is not simply the legal portions of the Pentateuch. For the Hebrew word Torah means basically teaching and may therefore be applied to the whole tradition of God's word to man. To the psalmist, it is certainly no collection of regulations to restrict behavior, but rather the account of God's revealed will, which he finds a delight to study and which imparts to him the very life of God himself. Verse 3, unquote. Notice that our Christian lives, according to this, are made primarily not by sacramental or mystical exercises, but by searching the scriptures. Then the believer, searching the scriptures like this and delighting in the Lord, is pictured as a tree transplanted where and when by God according to his purposes, in order to bear fruit for his glory. Compare Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 7 and 8, and John 15, 1 to 17. It's a wonderfully encouraging word. This, for the believer, is the promise of true prosperity in this life, whatever the size of our bank balance may be. The wicked are introduced with the most dramatic negation. In the Vulgate and the Septuagint, it's a double negative. Not so, not so, the wicked. By contrast with the fruitful tree, we have a picture of chaff, lightweight and worthless, blown away in the wind. It's a dismissal, vivid and final. So these people have no standing with God now or in the future, and no place whatever among his people. Doomed to perish, their destiny is fearful. See Psalm 37 and 73, which are closely related to Psalm 1. They're really first cousins and should be read along with Psalm 1. Well, that's the shape of Psalm 1. Let me apply this for the preacher. What gives particular bite to Psalm 1 are the two negations, by which I mean refutations or repudiations, which are essential to preaching. Here's the first. Verse 1. How intriguing that the very first statement about this greatly blessed person concerns what he or she does not do. That is, again in the words of Rogerson and Mackay, their whole allegiance, their thinking, behaving, and belonging will be unaffected by the wicked, unquote. Or as we might equally say, by the way of the world. Now how significant this is. It comes to its climax, of course, in the Lord's warning that no man can serve two masters. So what Psalm 1 is stating right at the beginning is that it's impossible to have a foot in both camps, which is an explanation for so many cases of ineffective and disappointed Christian lives. For myself, I was converted at age 15. I never took a clean stand at school as a result. And finally, by God's grace, I only came clear about my discipleship at the age of 18 when I joined the Navy. So I look back with very great regret at those three wasted years and wonder whether I was really a believer at all. Keeping a foot in both camps does raise that question. Certainly for me, there was no delight in the Word of God, and as I see it now, God fortunately was watching over me, and therefore I survived. So the first negative, if you like, defines the blessed man. It is not simply that he delights in the law of God, but by doing so he has said no to the wicked, the scoffer, and so on. The second negation is in verse 4, and is so very emphatic, as I said just now, a strong, clear denial, a repudiation. Why is it in this very strong form? Well, the answer is because otherwise we wouldn't believe it. For the world does reward its own. The wicked, that is those who forget God, prosper exceedingly. Again, see Psalm 73. This negation is necessary today because once again, prosperity in some circles is being seen as a certain sign of God's approval, which in itself is an Old Testament concept. See Deuteronomy 28 and 30. It's much wiser as we look at the whole Bible testimony to follow the old saying that while prosperity is the blessing of the Old Testament, adversity is the blessing of the New. Though, thank God, he does have rich servants who delight in God, are rich in good deeds, and are generous and willing to share. Much Christian activity today depends upon them. I gather that people are now calling them gospel patrons, which is a delightful title. And you get this in the Gospels, don't you? A certain Joseph of Arimathea is mentioned in all four Gospels because of the good work that he was able to do because of his personal resources. So to summarize my application for the preacher, it is quite simply this, that the preacher must learn to say no. Without this, there can be no clarity. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 to 11 as an example. There can be no loyalty. John 14:6 is an example. And there can be no reality. Deuteronomy chapter 5, 6 to 21 is an example. Why are the commandments in a negative form? Because we naturally go in the wrong direction. So that's Psalm 1 today. Two ways to live. The way of the righteous and the way of the wicked. And the key to understanding them is that the righteousness have said no to the world as their way of life, and the wicked have said yes, and therefore have no future.